The basic question we're going to answer today is this: is God inclusive or exclusive? Is God inclusive or exclusive? And as you think about that particular subject, in a lot of companies you have something called DEI, which is part of many companies today, although it has fallen out of favor to a degree. It's not quite as intense as it was a couple of years ago. But DEI is diversity, E is equity, and I is inclusion. So those are the big three, and they've set up a system to judge companies and individuals on those issues, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And those are important things. You know, God's interested in diversity, God's interested in equity, and God is interested in inclusion, all three of those things. Maybe not as the world sees it, but he is interested in all of those things, and we'll seek to try to understand the difference between the worldly view on the subject and what God wants us to understand about it. So as you think about the subject of inclusion in 2023, from a company worldly standpoint, what is meant by inclusion when we talk about that? What are they thinking about when it's talking about inclusion? So who is to be included?
My recollection from working for a major corporation is inclusion would include those types of groups, for example, the LGBTQ, people from other minorities that they feel are just as capable of anyone else being able to perform the job, and just because of their particular stance on those two issues and others that previously were looked down upon, that the company needs to expand its abilities to hire these type of people. So that's, in a nutshell, is what I understand.
I think that's right. Anybody have any other thoughts on that? I mean, if you work for a major corporation today, this is probably part of your system. And if you don't follow it, you're going to get a visit or from the people that are in looking at your, yes, Rich?
And if I may add, contractually, it is in the contracts between the company and the government, and if you're involved with a big government effort, you are being monitored to verify that you did follow their guidelines on inclusion.
Right. So, I mean, there, you know, like you have in China, you have a social equity score, and so there's, I don't know whether they've set it up here, but they're working towards setting it up, and you'll be judged on how you comply with what those things mean. So that's common as far as us as humans, that we treat everybody and follow the guidelines that regard to this. Yes, James.
One thing that I think is interesting to note is that when you're thinking about the term inclusion in the context of work, business, and things like that, it's not necessarily, or diversity, it's not necessarily a diversity of thought or ideas. It's specific to either background, physical features, or ideologies, and things. It's not necessarily, we get a big group of people that have diverse ways of thinking that we can maybe tackle a problem. It's specific to things that are innate to people, not necessarily how they think.
Okay. What about, so the as you look at, and part of it, you have to realize that inclusion has to do with including people that have generally been excluded in the past because of their race or their sexual orientation or their particular approach to life, that that they would not be accepted, they would not be part of the program, they wouldn't even be considered. But now, and the we've gone from one side of the ledger where that you exclude certain people based upon those certain criteria, and now we include everybody. And because if you have a certain background, you've been included in the past. Now, to create equity, you're being excluded. So you're like, okay, there was discrimination, and I avoided the discrimination because of my particular ethnic background, but now I'm excluded because of that ethnic background. For instance, yes.
I might add, a lot of discussion is going on. If someone's being hired for merit base, whereas if you use the inclusion criteria, it may outweigh the merit base, so you may not get an individual working for you who has performed quite well, but it'll be replaced by someone else because of the inclusion factor who has less capability or, you know, hasn't developed himself as fully as the other individual has.
So it's interesting that we were all worried about people being discriminated against. Now you can discriminate against certain people because of their background. For instance, my son was Appalachian because we lived in Appalachia, and he got a scholarship called the Appalachian Scholarship because he lived in Appalachia. But, you know, he was of certain ethnic background, and I said, well, enjoy it, because this is never going to happen again, you know, because the world's changing, and so it doesn't matter anymore. And you had all these advantages because of your particular background, and that's over, and we're going to give all these other people who didn't have those opportunities those opportunities. So you see it taking place in as far as people attending college. They accept certain people into programs because of those kinds of things. And so you see you're going from one ditch to the other ditch, and you've really not solved it. And based, you know, merit, whether you like it or not, is probably the absolute best that we can come up with humanly, because of whatever factors, that's a legitimate criteria to judge you by. Yes.
I thought I'd bring up a personal situation. When I went to the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign, there was a person there who was brought in because of the ethnic background. And they had a very large chip on their shoulder. And while we were in the dormitory, this individual would play loud music till midnight. And if anyone objected to it, of course, the response was, is that you're objecting because of my background. So it was something we had to tolerate. And unfortunately, the administration didn't have the opportunity or didn't have the means to be able to eliminate it. That okay. is the loud music.
Well, I guess I got into loud music before it became a problem. So anyway, I just had the individual who didn't want to hear it complaining. So anyway, it's part of our world at this time, and it creates some challenges for us, humanly speaking. And as you think about God and the issue of inclusion, how do people look upon God and as they consider inclusion?
So they see God as exclusive, and he is, though the invitation through the gospel is inclusive. But it's based on our conduct. So everyone gets that call at some point, as we understand. But the world sees God as exclusive, and they see that as a bad thing. But if we look at the example of the sheep and the goats, when Christ returns, there's going to definitely be a separation between those who obey God and those who don't. So.
Okay. But God's seen as exclusive. Have you ever heard that the Bible is hate speech? It's considered hate speech because it does not go along with society. The Bible is independent of that, and it does not, it's not to be influenced by what's going on in the society around you, because society changes. Yeah, Rich?
Another personal experience. I was a co-op student for NASA out at Edwards Air Force Base in Lancaster, California, and I was, at the age of 18, thought I was very informed about what who God was. I wasn't, but anyways, I was raised Roman Catholic, and a bunch of us co-op students were sharing a common domicile. And the subject came up one time in regards to God, and I said, you know, being Roman Catholic thinking at that time, I said that it's our responsibility to be able to let people know about God. And this, you know, I didn't have much depth, but in any event, another one of the older students, or college-aged students, who was a co-op student, he said, well, who do you think that you and your religion is better than Hindu or some of these other religions? They're just as good as yours in the way they practice things. So I think you're just being discriminatory.
Well, I could see people saying that, and that's the way, you know, we look at it humanly, and that's the challenge you've got to sort through. And I think that takes being gentle as doves and also wise as serpents to be able to sort through the minefield, because it is a minefield, and you got to be careful. Yes, James. Well, Derek, go ahead. You got the mic, so let's just...
Okay, just one quick comment, too, I meant to make previously. It's the idea, this inclusivity is the idea of getting rid of absolute truth. And, you know, we've heard for decades, everyone has their own truth. It's kind of a true statement in the sense that God has the ultimate truth, and we need to align with his truth. So while people might say, I have my own truth, it's very narrowly defined, and it really won't hold up under scrutiny. So it's kind of a breakdown in logic. So it appeals more, inclusivity appeals more to the emotional thought of the person that felt excluded and wants to be included. So,
have any of you ever heard anybody mention that I have my own truths? It's, this is my truth, that's your truth? Before we answer that, go ahead, James.
So I think one of the things to think about is God is not inclusive with, as it pertains to, say, like culture and behavior, because there are behaviors and certain things about and aspects of human culture that just don't align with God. He is, however, inclusive in regards to your background, wherever you've come from, like whatever you've done in your life and in your past. If you repent, you do have the option to be a part of his family. And he's inclusive in that regard. When we think about like kind of how we have with one longstanding thing we do humanly is, you know, if you have a criminal record, that sometimes does prevent you from certain opportunities, however, with because of things that you've done in your past. However, with God and his kingdom, it won't be based off of necessarily what you've done in your past. It's going to be whatever you choose to do moving forward. And I think that's where the inclusivity is, that it doesn't matter what you've done, it matters what you're going to do going forward and whether or not you're going to repent for that.
Okay, Paul? Oh, wait a minute. I think we had Pat?
When I was got the questions and I looked into this, and I found it interesting what something on the internet said. It said inclusionism teaches that there is salvation without conscious faith in Jesus Christ. Inclusionism offers a back door, or other people the way they think, to salvation. I thought that was interesting.
Okay. Paul?
Compared with the other religions of the time, Christianity, Judaism have always been very inclusive. If you look at the religions that were practiced by the Vikings, by the Romans, by the Greeks, by the Egyptians, the Indians, all of these were specific to their people. They were handed down to their people, and they did not proselytize outside of their people. The Romans might syncretize, where they would go, well, these are our gods, and the Greeks call them these names, and the Egyptians call them these names, but the Romans weren't trying to convert people to the Roman pagan religion. They were simply looking at the parallels, where Christianity actively sought out to try and convert everybody to be Christians.
Yes, you change your religion and come into harmony with it.
I'd like to pick up on what Pat said, which I thought was profound in the sense that the Pope has said the same thing in regards to different paths to salvation.
Yeah, well, that's I know when we studied Hinduism, then that's common. All paths lead to at one with Brahman. So that's the goal, to be at one with Brahman, and you've got these different paths that get you there. And so there is a school of among the Christians to say, well, whatever group you're with, fine. But all paths lead to the same point, which we would, if you look at the scriptures, that's not what it says, and we'll analyze that here later. Any other thoughts yet, Bob?
Yeah, to back up a little bit, I think God is extremely exclusive when it comes to character and behavior, but he's no respecter of persons. So any person in any group, any racial group or whatever, will be judged on their character. And it tells you here in Revelation, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. In other words, they will not be in his kingdom. So they are fully excluded based on character alone.
And that's true. God does discriminate in a certain way based on certain values that are important to him. So God, you know, the conclusion we have to come to is the world sees inclusion as including everybody, regardless, male, female, whatever it may be. Everybody's included. Nobody's excluded. And that's how they view the world. And for you to offer up a point of view that says, hey, God does discriminate, God does exclude certain people, as Bob read, it's clear that he does, but you have to have a bigger understanding of that. How, you know, you think about God excludes certain people based upon their conduct, but is that what God wants? I don't think it is. That's not what the scriptures tell us. For instance, you know, you look at as you're looking at the scriptures, what might you point out as a scripture or scripture that you might go to that helps us to rightly understand God being inclusive? Any scripture you might turn to that would point to God being exclusive? He is inclusive. He wants everybody to enjoy his way of life. Pat?
For God so loved the world that he gave his son.
Yes. Who did he give his son for?
For everyone.
There you go. Everybody. So God is so intent upon people being in his kingdom that he sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so it's a challenge because people feel that God accepts everybody, and he does accept everybody under the right circumstance, but he's not going to accept you if you continue in sin. For instance, when you looked at the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, there's an issue there. And Paul points it out. So what was, does anybody remember the problem that they had in Corinth? What was going on there? And what were the Christians in Corinth, how were they dealing with it? Were they dealing with it? Go ahead. I'll let her.
Well, there was a man in Corinth that was living with his father's wife, and everybody thought how wonderful they were for being so merciful and understanding of this situation.
They were definitely being inclusive. So the people in Corinth said, this is great. And they actually were proud of it, how inclusive they were. And Paul became aware of it. I'm sure that somebody talked to Paul and said, did you know this is going on in Corinth? And he's like, what? What are you talking about? And so they explained it to him. And then what did Paul do? Paul, you know, he couldn't go, you know, you couldn't hop on a plane. You couldn't call him by phone. You know, you had to send a letter. So this took a while for them to receive the letter and then to get, and Paul's pretty adamant about it. And what does Paul tell them? Paul tells them, doesn't he tell them, I've already made a judgment in regard to this? This guy, this person, is sinning. And it is inappropriate for you to tolerate it. And so God said, you can't, if you're going to do this, then you need to be asked not to attend. So, man, could you be more exclusive than that? But what was Paul's intention as he said, you can't continue to come to church here? What was the outcome that Paul wanted? Lori.
Paul felt that he would repent and then he could come back.
Yeah, he didn't want to kick him out forever. He wanted him to be a part of God's kingdom. And do the scriptures tell you that if you're going to be doing what this member of the church was doing, what's the ultimate outcome for that member? They're not going to be a part of God's kingdom. They're going to be excluded. You know, because they're not willing to follow God and live his way. So he said, let this guy go. Let him suffer the consequences of what he's doing, and hopefully and pray for him that he will come to repentance. So as you get to the second book that Paul wrote, what was the result of that? They kicked him out, and what happened?
He repented, and then they had a hard time accepting him, but he told them to accept him.
Yes, he did. He did come to repentance, and he was welcome back. And I'm sure it was hard for him because he had to admit, I was wrong. But he came to see the bigger picture, and he was willing to repent and to come back and to be accepted as a part of the congregation. And they did accept him. And, you know, Paul felt bad that he had to ask him not to attend. I mean, it's not the first thing he wanted to do, but he did what was necessary for the person and the congregation. Because, you know, you think about, man, that's so mean and so cruel. Well, what happens to this guy if you don't take any action? What's going to happen to him?
He's going to get deeper and deeper into sinful conduct, and pretty soon his mind is going to say it's acceptable to do this. Also, I think it shows Paul's courage because he was walking into an environment, you know, known as Corinthianizing. And in that environment, these types of things went on all around. And it's sort of like the, you know, we all heard the analogy of the, you know, the frog and you turn what door up little by little. This case, people were coming out of that environment of being able to accept these kind of sins. And this man was showing that he was not willing to come out until some strong pressure was applied to him, and then he came out. It's just like now in our society, the temperature's going up and up, and the immorality is going up and up, and the pressure is going to be on us to push back on that when we are being confronted to why we don't do that. Sort of like what Paul had to do. He had to stand up for what was right, and so will we.
And so he was acting in the person's best interest, even though people would see it as harsh, not inclusive, exclusive kind of a thing, but Paul was interested in the bigger picture, eternal life. Because this guy's not going to have eternal life if he continues following this path. So Paul was willing to stand up for what is right because he wanted the best outcome for the individual. And I know always, throughout the years, being a minister, sometimes that's the unpleasant part of it because you get to be the bad guy. You get to tell them, no, you can't do that. You can't do certain things, and if you want to be a part of the church and attend here, you need to begin dealing with this particular problem. And some problems are going to take time to deal with. You'll help them, encourage them, pray for them, and you want them to get going in the right direction. And it's not easy, some of the problems we find. So, and we live in a world where people are human, people are caught up in different things, and unfortunately, this is what we believe, and this is why, because it is scriptural, and you ask, well, you're gonna have to deal with this, and you give them time to deal with it. It's like people, just as an example, you have people come to church, and they've got maybe used to be a minor problem in the world in the past, smoking. So would you invite them to church if they were smoking? Well, at one point we did, but what we found out is they don't quit smoking because they come to church. So we came to the conclusion that if this is a problem, we had to say it's better you get this going in the right direction and then come to church. Because if you just let them come, smoking is a powerful thing, and it's hard to overcome. And for some people, it's harder than others. And so you have to make a judgment what's going to be in the person's best interest and then act accordingly. Any other scriptures you can think of that talk about God being inclusive? What does God want for each and every one of us? Pat?
Well, when I was doing studying on this, it's like in John 4:8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then when I looked up the Greek word for love there, it was agape. It's being translated charity, meaning benevolent love. Its benevolence, however, is not shown by what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves, which is God, deems as needed by the one who he loves, and he loves us all. And that's the example of John 3:16. God gave not what man wanted, but what man needed as God perceived his need, namely his son who brought forgiveness to man. God's love for man is his doing what he thinks best for man and not what man desires.
Yeah, because what man desires isn't always a good thing. Bill?
God desires all men to be saved, right. So he is inclusive.
Yeah, God desires all men to be saved, and God's going to act in our best interest, even when we don't understand the need to do so. And God's desire is that we would all be a part of his kingdom someday. And the way to begin to move in that direction is our being willing to heed God and his word. As you think about God, God is trying to get us to learn the path that's going to bring about the best results. And so we want to learn what that is and put it into practice. I asked, yes, Bob?
The other verse is 2 Peter 3:9 that talks about.
Yeah.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but Some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Correct. That's absolutely right. Yes, Rich?
I think this is astounding for Jesus to say this in John 5, verses 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So he's not exclusive. Everybody will hear his voice.
Yeah, everybody will have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. The question is, which path will they choose? And the hope is that they will choose to respond to God, just as the individual who was asked not to attend reached that point. And so God's plan is to give everybody the chance to be a part of his coming kingdom. To me, one of the greatest, the most beautiful scriptures in regard to God's plan is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory." You know, we know God's plan is to bring many sons to glory and to give every human being the chance to come to glory and to be given eternal life. That is God's plan. And so God, you know, he desires that they would be a part of his kingdom, and that's the plan he laid out from the beginning, before time began, actually. It's truly an amazing thing. And it says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he went through certain things for all of us in order that he would pay the price for our sins and free us from sin so that we can live the best life that we possibly can. Yeah, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. So Christ and all of those people whom he is working with to bring to eternal life, they're all one. And that's why he calls them brethren. They're all God's brethren. So a question that's interesting that is allied with what we're talking about here is found in, you know, the question is, and Mr. Schultz talked about this, and the question is, why did God basically say, you've got, you know, when Israel went into the land, he says, you've got to kill all these people. You've got to, you know, they get rid of all their idols and all of everything that they've got going religiously, and you've got to drive them out, which is what he did. Now, why didn't God just let Israel go into the land with all of these people? He's giving them the land. Why do they have to conquer it and drive out the people who have these religious ways that aren't what we find in the Bible? Why can't they just live together?
Well, God commanded them to do that so yeah. that they wouldn't begin to practice the ways that they were doing. Of course, we know that they didn't do what God said, and they ended up practicing the ways that were going on in the land, and it ended up in their captivity.
So is there a biblical principle that would apply to that? So let's say you're Israel, you're coming into the land of Canaan. And the Canaanite religion is the religion of the land. And you begin to live with the Canaanites. And so wouldn't all the Canaanites join up with your religion? What's the holdup with the true religion from Canaanite or whoever's point of view? What's the holdup with that? Why wouldn't everybody join up?
The Canaanites were addicted to sin. They were addicted to the ways of this world that was giving them pleasures that they did not want to give up. And they would be influencing the Israelites to look on the baser natures and have them follow in suit. That's why God wanted them out. He was creating a holy nation. And there's no way you're going to have a holy nation allowing this type of deviant, demonic behavior to be in your land.
But so you see that if God allowed Israel to come into the land and to be inclusive, we're all one big happy family here, as you allow that, what happens is you begin to be influenced by the people around you. And you adopt, it's easy to adopt their ways. So, and as you look at the history of Israel, did Israel adopt their ways? They did. I mean, look at what happened. Okay, just think about it, what happened with Israel as they come out of the land and they're wondering, where is Moses? What happened to him? Where's he at? So what do? They make a golden calf, and you're thinking, how long was it between when God gave the commandments that you shall have no other gods before me and no idols, and what are they doing? It's just amazing. They're making an idol, the very thing God prohibited. And then, so they have this idol, and then what do? They begin having a celebration. Not one that God set up, but one they came up with. And the verses there talk about rising up to play. You're thinking, do they have toys, or what were they doing? Well, that's just a way that glosses over what was happening. And so they became involved with this idolatry and things that went along with it. And God said, no, this is a no-go for my people. But that's the problem that you have as you accept this. Consider that as a nation, you look at the subject of Christmas, and you think about Christmas. Now, did Christmas, as the country was originally settled, was Christmas a common holiday in the country? It wasn't. I mean, it was people, but eventually what happened? Eventually, just like it happens, you're involved in the society and it becomes acceptable. Oh, that's not so bad. You know, we can have a little bit of this, and pretty soon it's not a little, it just expands. And it just becomes part of the culture. And it's no longer, like for us, we've gone so far that Christmas is just a day that we get together as family. It's not considered a religious holiday. Now, some people still celebrate it that way, but that's a point of contention now as time goes on. And you're moving it further and further away from what people originally thought it was. You know, how many of you used to had relatives that would not work on Sunday because it was the Sabbath? I mean, I grew up with that. You mean, and it just stunned me, you guys didn't do anything all day? No golfing? No football? What kind of, man, I don't know about that. And it was an all day Sunday thing. No stores open, and all of that. Some of you are old enough to remember that, but that's all changed. So the things that we'll accept has expanded, and it's because you're living in a society along with those things, and you tend to adopt them. I mean, as you think about the subject of abortion. Okay, as you really think about it, bottom line, you're putting a baby to death. And, okay, there may be a circumstance where that's necessary. But it's expanded way beyond that. And now, better than 50% of people accept it. So what happens is over time, you tend to accept things that at one time you saw as reprehensible or unacceptable. And that's why God said, nope, I don't want you guys living with them, because they're going to continue in their religion. And as you're exposed to that religion, your tendency as human beings is to go for it. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. So, as God said, you shall make no covenant with them nor show mercy to them. Because, you know, if you looked at a fundamental principle that God is seeking them to apply, can you think of the principle? It has to do with the days of unleavened bread. And it's just a simple but fundamental principle. What is that? Absolutely. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's pretty simple. And as you go back and you look at it historically, a little leaven was introduced by Adam and Eve. Did it eventually fill the earth? It sure did. Not, it wasn't that extreme to begin with, but by the time of Noah, it was extreme. So that's how it works. A little bit at a time, it creeps in and eventually forces out those things that are right and godly, and it just becomes the society around you. And as you look at the society today, we're moving in that very direction. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
A thought came to mind about Romans 8, verse 7. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God. And as he was saying, you know, it's the thing, the baser nature of man is just not going to follow God if there's some options out there. So this is why God wanted to remove that option so he could bring his people to his way of life. Of course, we know that they didn't have the same access through the Holy Spirit to the power of God at that time, and they did veer away from God. But we now have access through the Holy Spirit to God's character and grow that character in our lives through His grace.
Yeah, I mean, as you look at any facet of life, you know, you cannot approach it carnally. Because if you approach it carnally, you will break the law. You know, as you look at, is lying a problem? Society accepts it. It's just a white lie. It's no big deal. But God said, no, don't lie at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't lie. Don't misrepresent. And God said that because he said the results are terrible. And you have a being that doesn't tell the truth at any time about anything. So he's completely convicted of his way of life, and he's not going to change, and he's going to keep promoting lies because that's what he believes. I gotta lie. If I have to lie, I'm gonna lie. And so God said, I don't want you to go down that path, and as you have these people living among you who accept that, then it's going to be very destructive because you will adopt it. You will adopt it. And God said, don't go down that path. You know, so as you look at just one final point here, if you look at sexual immorality, generally speaking, before the coming of Christ and Christianity beginning to impact the world, was there a problem with sexual morality in the world at that time? Absolutely. Just read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see it. I mean, it's so obvious that there was a problem with sexual immorality among the people of Corinth. Paul called them on it. And why wouldn't they be accepting of this sexual immoral behavior in the congregation? It's the environment that they lived in. But as you think about sexual immorality, lots of problems stem from that. You know, venereal disease, you have, how does that impact the family? Does it? It absolutely does. So God said, don't go down that path. It's a destructive path, and he's trying to point them toward the better path. And, you know, I was thinking about this in regard to the truth, the theme for next Sabbath, which is the truth will make you free, and it truly will. It will truly make you free in that you're forgiven, and also the way you live is going to be conducive to life. Everything good about life comes from it. You know, think about being an employee. You think about little things that are expected of you as an employee, like show up on time, do your job, do it well, and do it with the right attitude. You know, instead of just, you know, you just, when your boss is looking at you, then you're in compliance and seem to be happy and getting along, but when he leaves, you start bad-mouthing him or not doing what you should do. And as you look at, if you had that approach as an employee, it makes all the difference in the workplace. And, you know, I think it was good for me to spend 3 years at Home Depot because you saw, you know, in my office, there was nobody that was unhappy unless it was me. In my office, you know, I didn't have any people setting bad examples unless it was me. Nobody else is in there. But going to Home Depot, it just shocked me, some of the things that I saw. For instance, nobody talks at lunch. They're all looking at their phones, looking at TV shows, looking at this and that, and very little conversation. I thought, wow, this is different than I remember back when I was an employee. And I thought, this is not a good trend. And people all, a lot of them hated their jobs. So they hated them when I was there. And I go back to that Home Depot in Rosenberg, and they're still there, but they still hate their job. I'm like, get a different job, but that's just me. And they hate their job, and it impacts how you do your job. You know, so, you know, if you came to work and you said, well, I'm going to be the best employee I can today. I'm going to try to be positive. I'm going to try to be helpful. And that, it just changes the whole atmosphere. Changes the whole atmosphere. So God gives you principles that you can live by. And God is inclusive. He wants everybody to understand these things and apply them. And there is no more inclusive, rightly inclusive being than God. And God believes in including everybody. He wants everyone to come to salvation. When it comes to equity, which is basically justice, being treated in a just way, does God want that? Absolutely. He wants equity for everyone. And he wants them to be treated right and honestly. And he wants every good thing to come to them. What about diversity? Does God want diversity in his kingdom? Absolutely. He wants men and women, Jews and Gentiles. He wants everyone. People that like enchiladas, people that like other foods. He wants all of them in there because there's nothing sinful about those things. He wants them to be a part of his family forever. So God is inclusive, God is diverse, God is equitable. And so I thought it would be worthwhile just thinking about that. It's worth thinking about it and realizing that we differ from the world as far as how they understand that. And God is right on that page because it's going to be the best for all people and be a blessing on all people, and that's what God intends. So any questions before we close up shop here? Well, thank you all for staying. Thank you all for your input. Please have a most wonderful week. And we'll see you back again next week. We'll have services beginning at 2, not 1. So it's 2 o'clock for the family weekend because it's just a better time to start everything. So have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sabbath.